Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter number 14. And I'm going to read the entire chapter. And Brother Bill's waving a Bible back there. I guess that means, does anybody need a Bible? If you do, raise your hand. Hosea chapter 14. And beginning at verse number 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help me now. Do my best to expound the word of God. May the Holy Spirit direct my words and thoughts and help me to say exactly, precisely what needs to be said, and to leave off those things which should not be said. And may the Spirit of God speak to hearts and bring genuine conviction. Oh, Lord, I pray you'll have your way in the service today. I pray you'll restore the backslidden and anybody in there who's not saved, I pray you'll save them. May the Holy Spirit work in hearts and may the Spirit of God fill me as I endeavor to preach this message you've laid in my heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, Evangelist Vance Havner said this. He said, most church members live so far below the standard, you would have to backslide to be in fellowship with them. Now, that seems harsh. Consider what the Lord Jesus said about the church in Laodicea. Jesus said, and I'm quoting from Revelation 3:15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's what Jesus said. And if he said that to the church of Laodicea, I wonder what he would say to those churches today. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, if you backslide in secret before God, you will soon err in public before men. Spurgeon also said, 9 times out of 10, the clenching from God begins in the neglect of private prayer. Boy, that certainly hits the nail right on the head. I'll repeat that because that is so true. 9 times out of 10, the clenching from God begins in the neglect of private prayer. Prayerlessness is definitely a sign of a backslidden condition. People say, well, I haven't seen so-and-so at prayer meeting, or I haven't seen him in church lately, or he's been skipping Sunday night. Let me tell you something. It began when he wasn't praying. Look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We'll go back to Hosea. You keep your place in Hosea. We will go back to Hosea. And I intend to preach more, primarily from Hosea. But look at Luke chapter number 18. Luke 18. And there's a statement our Lord made in verse number 8 that we often hear. Luke 18:8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now watch this. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, the way I've heard that preached many times, and perhaps you have too, is that things are going to get so bad. Things are going to be so bad in this wicked world. And the church is going to get so bad. And Christians are going to get so backslidden that when the Lord comes back, when Jesus Christ comes back, will he find any faith on the earth? Now, that's certainly true to a certain extent. But let's look at the context. What's the real meaning of this verse? And you always got to look at the context. Luke 18:1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Well, what does that tell you right now? First of all, we're to pray all the time. The way the Apostle Paul put it was pray without ceasing. Pray all the time. Not just, you know, when you have your meal, give thanks for the food, though some folks don't even do that. Not just when you have your devotions, though some folks don't even do that. Not just when you come to church, some folks don't even do that. But pray all the time. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. What does that mean, not to faint? Well, because sometimes we get tired of praying, but we shouldn't. Keep at it. Don't give up. Don't faint. It takes strength, physical strength and spiritual strength to keep praying. Now, verse 2. Here's the parable. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now we get the proper context. Here our Lord is saying, this old worldly judge, this unjust judge, he couldn't give a hoot about this widow woman, but because she kept asking and kept asking and kept asking, the judge said, because this widow troubleth me, I'll avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Verse 5. And the Lord saying, his point is that, don't you think God is going to answer our prayers if we keep on asking? Sure he will. Sure he will. Shall not, verse 7, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night? What does that mean, day and night? Keep praying. Don't just pray, I pray, that's it. No, day and night, keep asking. Elsewhere, our Lord calls that importunity. Praying until you get your answer. Don't give up. Now, with that in mind, here's what our Lord was saying in verse 8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall we find faith on the earth? In other words, things are going to be so bad when the Lord comes back. Christians are not going to be praying. Never mind the ungodly crowd. We know they don't pray. No, we don't expect them to pray. What about God's people? Not praying. So definitely, definitely, prayerlessness is a sign of a backslidden condition. I want to preach this morning on the danger of backsliding and how to return from backsliding. In other words, it's not going to be a negative message. This is, you're backslid if you're doing this. This is backslid if you're not doing this. Thank God there's a solution. A remedy. I want to talk about that remedy. How to return from backsliding. The prophet Hosea refers to backsliding several times. Look in chapter 4, verse 16. Hosea chapter 4, verse 16. Hosea 4, verse 16. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. That sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Keep sliding back. Israel just kept on sliding back like a backsliding heifer. And then look also at chapter 11, verse 7. Hosea 11, verse 7. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. They were prone to backsliding. They had backsliding bent. And I know some Christians like that too, by the way. They just had that bent to backsliding. That's the way they are. And that's the way Israel was. And then chapter 14, verse 4. Here's the good news. I will heal their backsliding. The great physician will heal their backsliding. And he'll heal your backsliding too, praise God. Amen? So, it's verse 4 that I want to focus on this morning. I will heal their backsliding. And I've entitled my message, Return from Backsliding. Look at verse 1. Hosea 14:1. Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. Return. Return from backsliding. I got a very simple outline for those who take note of those things. I like a 3-point outline, though I sometimes will do 4 or something different. But here's my 3 points this morning. 1, God receives the backslider. God receives the backslider. Look at verse 2. Take with you words and turn to the Lord, saying to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. God not only receives the backslider, he receives him graciously. Isn't that wonderful? See, what's the difference? Well, he doesn't receive the backslider and then give him a kick in the rear end. No. He receives them graciously. Amen? He receives the backslider. Secondly, God revives the backslider. Verse 7. He says, they that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn. God revives the backslider. Thirdly, God restores the backslider. Isn't that wonderful? He restores the backslider. Look at chapter 14, verse 8. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? In other words, I'm going to get rid of this idolatry. Repent of this idolatry. I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise and he shall understand these things? Prudent and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right and the just shall walk in them. Now, God restores the backslider. Of course, some don't want to be restored. Some don't want to get right with God. And the Bible says, but the transgressor shall fall therein. Elsewhere it says, the way of the transgressor is hard. So that's my message this morning. God restores the backslider. Return from backsliding. First, let's look at this. God receives the backslider. Chapter 14, verse 1. Israel had fallen. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. That word fallen literally means stumble. They had stumbled and fell. And you know what? Many Christians stumble and fall. And maybe I'm talking today to somebody who stumbled and fall. Don't despair if it is for you. God will pick you up. Amen? Yes, God receives the backslider. That's true. Don't be discouraged. Don't throw up your hands in despair. Don't say, well, you know, I just can't live for the Lord anymore. I've messed up. No, God receives the backslider. Israel had fallen by their iniquity. Iniquity, of course, means by their sin. And because of their sin, they would soon be going into captivity. And their only hope for them was to return unto the Lord. He says here, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Hosea 14, verse 1. Look also at Hosea chapter 12, verse 6. Hosea chapter 12, verse 6. Therefore, turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. Now, let me stop for a moment and ask you this. We see in chapter 14, verse 1, O Israel, return unto thy Lord, unto the Lord thy God. And we see in chapter 12, verse 6, therefore turn thou to thy God. What does that mean, turn? Or return? It means repent. Repent. Their only hope was to repent. To turn back to God. To repent of their sin. There's only one remedy for backsliding, and that's genuine repentance. And I emphasize genuine repentance because some repentance is not genuine. Some people are sorry they got caught. Some people are sorry for all the trouble that they got themselves into. But they're not genuinely sorry they sinned against the Holy God. They're not broken over their sin. We're talking about genuine repentance. There'll be no remedy for backsliding until there's first repentance. Repentance. Now, the Lord is taking the initiative. The Lord is telling them what words to say. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that wonderful? The Lord says in verse 2, take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So the Lord is even telling them what words to say. Isn't that wonderful? You say, I don't know how to repent. I don't know how to turn back. Just read the Bible. Amen? The Lord's telling you what to say. Say unto him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously. You say, preacher, I don't know. I messed up so bad. I don't know how to come back. Get on your knees before God. And say to the Lord, take away all my iniquity. Please receive me graciously. And God will do it. Amen?
Amen.
He will. God receives the backslider. The Lord takes the initiative. Why? Because God is gracious. He's gracious. And God is revealing to us His standard for repentance. True, genuine, biblical repentance produces an abhorrence of sin. Take away all iniquity. Take it away. I loathe it. I hate it. I detest it. Please, Lord, take it away. I don't want to look at it. I don't want to think about it. That's genuine repentance. Take away all iniquity. Where sin was once tolerated, yea, where sin was even enjoyed, it is now hated. Take away all iniquity. The great preacher A.C. Dixon said, in repentance, you think of the sin you hate. In faith, you think about the Christ you love. That's genuine faith and repentance. I had a teacher in Bible college, and someone said, what happens first, repentance or faith? What comes first? He said, if John Smith comes through the door, who's coming in first, John or Smith? You can't separate the one from the other, amen? They're two sides to the same coin. Faith and repentance. In repentance, you think about the sin you hate. In faith, you think about the Christ you love. Indifference and unconcern is replaced by a stirring of the conscience. The soul will not be satisfied until the iniquity has been taken away. That's what we're talking about. That's genuine repentance. Sin becomes hateful the moment one gets close to God. When one enters the presence of God, one begins to hate sin. A backslider stays far from God. But once he gets right with God and gets near to God, then he starts to hate his sin. That's genuine repentance. Job said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's what we're talking about. Now the need of God's grace is felt, and the repentant sinner can cry out, as we see in Hosea 14, verse 2, receive us graciously. And as I said earlier, that's the only way God receives a repentant sinner, graciously. That's the only way God receives a repentant backslider, graciously. Now, in the parable of the prodigal son, we see this very, very clearly. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. Let me turn there. Luke 15. Luke 15. And I'm going to repeat, as you're turning to Luke chapter 15, that God receives the repentant backslider graciously. There's no way in the Bible you'll ever find, nowhere, you'll ever find a situation where a person repents, and a backslider repents and comes to the Lord, and the Lord is not gracious to receive them. It's impossible. Look at Luke 15, verse 11. Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. You know what far country means? Far from God. Way out in the world with his bad companions and sinful living. He went out to a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there rose a mighty famine in that land and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. That's what happens when you get far from God. You wind up in a pig pen. Wind up with the hogs in a hog pen. He went out there to a stranger, to work for a stranger, and the stranger sent him out into his fields to feed the pigs. And then verse 16, and he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk. He was so hungry, he was going to eat the slop the pigs were eating. That's how desperate he was. That's what sin will make a person. Turn him into a hungry beast, ready to eat hog food, be eating garbage. He would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did. Oh, look. Some corn on the cob. Maybe there's a little kernel left on there. I'll eat that. So desperate. No man gave unto him. What happened to those worldly friends? They abandoned him once the money ran out. Verse 17. And when he came to himself. See, preacher, what does that mean when he came to himself? He repented. He repented. He came to his senses. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Hey, listen, that's real repentance. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Hey, the father in this parable represents God the Father. And he noticed God the Father had compassion. And when the Father saw him, he had compassion and ran. He ran. He just waited there and said, ha ha, look at him now. Look at him. No, the Father ran out to greet him. He ran out to greet him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and thy sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. The Father didn't even let him finish his speech. Remember, he had a speech prepared? Remember, he said, I'll arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy... He didn't get a chance to say that part. Make me as one of thy hired servants. No, the father cut him off. And the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. This is a picture of how God receives a repentant backslider. God receives the backslider. And Hosea 14:2 says, receive us graciously. That's the only way God receives a repentant sinner, a repentant backslider, graciously. There's no other way, you see. Now, Evangelist D.L. Moody was a tremendous preacher, and he often told a story related to him about a prodigal son in London, England. There's a story, I'm quoting from D.L. Moody, there's a story told of William Dawson, which I would like to relate. While preaching in London one night, at the close of his sermon, he said that there was not one in all London whom Christ could not save. In the morning, a young lady called upon him and said, Mr. Dawson, in your sermon last night, you said that there was no man in all London whom Christ could not save. I find a young man in my district who says he cannot be saved and who will not listen to me. Won't you go and see him? I am sure you can do more with him than I can. Mr. Dawson readily assented and went with the young lady to the East End, up one of those narrow streets there, and at the top of a rickety staircase found a garret. We would use the word attic, I think, today. And he was up in the attic, in which a man was stretched upon straw. He bent over him and said, Friend! Friend, said the young man, turning upon him, you must take me for some other person. I have no friends. Ah, replied the Christian, you are mistaken. Christ is the sinner's friend. The man thought that this was too good to be true. Why, said he, my whole family have cast me off. Every friend I had has left me, and no one cares for me. Mr. Dawson spoke to him kindly and quoted promise after promise, told him what Christ had suffered to give him eternal life. At first, his efforts were fruitless. But finally, the light of the gospel began to break in on the young man. And the first sign was his heart went out to those he had injured. By the way, that's true repentance. When your heart goes out to those you've injured, that's true repentance. And my friends, this is one of the first indications of the acceptance of Christ with the sinner. He said, the young man said, I could die in peace now if my father would but forgive me. Well, replied the man of God, I will go and see your father and ask him for his forgiveness. No, no, was the sad answer of the young man. You cannot go near him. My father has disinherited me. He has taken my name from the family records. He has forbidden the mention of my name in his house by any of the family or servants in his presence. Oh, you need not go. However, Mr. Dawson obtained the address and went away to the west end of London, ascended the steps of a beautiful villa, and rang the bell. A servant in livery came to the door and conducted him to the drawing room. There was everything in that house for comfort and luxury that money could purchase. He could not help contrasting the scene of poverty in that attic with the scene of luxuriant elegance everywhere around him. Presently, a proud, haughty-looking merchant came in, and as he stepped forward to shake hands with Mr. Dawson, the gentleman said, I believe you have a son named Joseph. And the merchant threw back his hand and drew himself up. If you come to speak of him, that reprobate, I want you to go away. I have no son of that name. I disown him. If he has been talking to you, he has been only deceiving you. Well, replied Mr. Dawson, he is your boy now, but he won't be for long. The father stood for a minute looking at the Christian and then asked, is Joseph sick? Yes, was the reply. He's at the point of death. I only come to ask your forgiveness for him, that he may die in peace. I don't ask any favor. When he dies, we will bury him. The father put his hands to his face, and great tears rolled down his cheeks. And he said, can you take me to him? In a very short time, he was in that narrow street where his son was dying. And as he mounted the filthy stairs, it hardly seemed possible that the boy could be in such a place. When he entered into the garret, he could hardly recognize his son. And when he bent over him, the boy opened his eyes and said, oh, father, can you? Will you forgive me? And the father answered, oh, Joseph, I would have forgiven you long ago if you had only wanted me to. That haughty man laid his boy's head on his bosom, and the son told him what Christ had done for him, how he had forgiven his sins and brought peace to his soul, how that the Son of God had found him in that poor garret and had done all for him. The father wanted the servant to take him home. No, father, said the boy, I have but a short time to live, and I would rather die right here. He lingered a few hours and passed from that garret in the east end to the everlasting hills. That is genuine repentance. Amen? And there can be no restoration without repentance. There can be no restoration until sin is dealt with. And as long as sin is trifled with, and as long as sin remains unjudged, there can be no restoration. I remember a few years ago, a high school student down in Kentucky shot down and killed some of his fellow students at a school prayer meeting. He killed some Christian students that were assembled together for prayer. And too many of these school shootings. And I know why there's so many school shootings. They took God from the public school. They took the Bible from the public school. They took prayer from the public school. And then they wonder why all this trouble in the public schools. Amen. But this kid went in there and shot up the prayer meeting. Killed quite a few students. A few days later, some of the students at the school put up a big banner. And the big banner said, we forgive you. Well, that banner offended many people. Because the killer never repented of his crime. You see, the students who put up that big banner were in no place to forgive. The murderer didn't shoot them. He killed those other students, and he never repented of it. And those other students had no business putting up a banner, we forgive you. That's important. There's so much confusion today about forgiveness and repentance. And some misguided people use our Lord's words from the cross. You remember what Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. They know not what they do. Luke 23:34. And they use those words as an example of forgiveness. But our Lord Jesus could ask God the Father to forgive them because they crucified Him. He was in a place where He could say that. Beloved, when full confession of sin is made and all iniquity is sincerely turned from, then God can forgive immediately. Because 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God receives the backslider, but first there has to be genuine repentance. That's so important. Secondly, God revives the backslider. Backsliding is a spiritual disease, and the only remedy is repentance. Go back to Hosea, please. And you'll see in Hosea chapter 14 and verse number 4, I will heal their backsliding. The only genuine remedy for this spiritual disease called backsliding is repentance. We saw in Hosea 11:7, and my people are bent to backsliding from me. Some people just have that bent. I can't explain it to you. It's a spiritual problem, sometimes beyond our comprehension. But some people have a bent to backsliding. That's just the way it is. But the only remedy for this problem is genuine repentance. And by the way, I believe if a Christian gets a hold of some basic biblical principles, that Christ not only died to deliver us from the penalty of sin, which is hell, but Christ died to deliver us from the power of sin. And we have victory over sin. If a Christian can understand that, they won't have that bent to backslide. Amen? I believe one of the reasons why certain people have a certain, they're prone to backsliding, they don't grasp these basic principles. We're in Christ. Amen? When you were saved, you were put in Christ. Christ is in you and you're in Christ. And Christ doesn't backslide. Amen?
Amen.
We went over this a little bit in Sunday school. I'm not going to repeat myself, but one of my favorite verses is grieve not the Holy Spirit. If you really think about that, you're not going to want to do certain things. You're not going to want to watch certain things. You're not going to go certain places. You're not going to go with certain people because you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Now, God revives the backslider. The Lord promised to heal their backsliding. He also promised to love them freely. Look at chapter 14 of Hosea. Hosea 14, verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. That means no strings attached. Amen? I'll love them freely. And that's real love. People in this world use the word love, but they don't really mean it. People say I love you, but they're being insincere. But God is sincere. I will love them freely. For my anger is turned away from him. Listen, when God's anger is turned away, that means he is receiving the backslider. Just like the father, the prodigal son's father received him. His anger was turned away. He was probably angry at one time. My son took all that money and wasted it on riotous living, running around with bad companions. I'm sure the father was very disappointed in his son. But when the son repented, the father received him gladly. And here it says, I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. You see, why would God's anger be turned away? Because they repented. Now, repentance must precede revival. And we see this all throughout the Bible. God revives the backslider, but first there has to be repentance. That is so important. We see this throughout Scripture. Remember, the Lord sent Jonah to Nineveh to preach what? Repentance. And so Jonah preached, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Remember that? Jonah 3:4. What was the response to that preaching? The people of Nineveh repented. They repented. Even the king put on sackcloth and ashes. I mean, the whole city of Nineveh repented. And then God sent a great revival. You see, God gave them a great revival in Nineveh because they responded to Jonah's preaching and they repented of their sin and God revived them. Now, there's a track in our track rack. I believe it's out in the foyer. Written by evangelist R.A. Torrey, who was a great, great preacher. Earlier, I quoted D.L. Moody. Moody and Torrey were close associates. They worked together. And Tori said this, I can give you a prescription that will bring a revival to any church or community or any city on earth. The prescription is as follows. First, let a few Christians, they need not be many, get thoroughly right with God themselves. This is the prime essential. If this is not done, the rest that I'm going to say will come to nothing. Now, what he means, if Christians are, individual Christians are revived, personal revived, it's got to start with individuals. Secondly, let them bind themselves together to pray for revival until God opens the heavens and comes down. Now, the first Monday of every month, which will be tomorrow, quite a few pastors come here, meet here in our church, and we pray for revival. That God will send revival to New York. New York desperately needs revival. New York's a wicked city. It needs the presence of God. It needs the power of God. We need to pray. So secondly, they combine themselves together to pray for revival. And by the way, we're talking about preachers. Individual church members should do this. Amen? One member speaks to another member and says, I got a real burden for revival. Why don't you and I promise to meet together and pray regularly for revival? Amen? And see what God's going to do. So second, let them bind themselves together to pray for revival until God opens the heavens and comes down. Third, let them put themselves at the disposal of God for Him to use as He sees fit in winning others to Christ. That is all, Dr. Torrey said. This is sure to bring a revival to any church or community. I have given this prescription around the world. It has been taken by many churches and many communities, and in no instance has it ever failed, and it cannot fail. Dr. Torrey saw many, many great revivals. Now, another great preacher from the past was John R. Rice. John R. Rice had a message called, We Can Have Revival Now. He gave four reasons why we can have revival now. One, God's inexhaustible grace and His boundless love for sinners make revival always possible. You get that? God's inexhaustible grace and His boundless love. Secondly, the all-powerful Word of God makes revival possible now. Listen, I don't care how wicked this world's getting, we have the Word of God, amen?
Amen.
And we have a loving God, His inexhaustible grace and boundless love. Third, the miracle-working Holy Spirit to empower Christians and convict and regenerate sinners makes revivals always possible. Look, I don't care how bad things get, we have the Holy Spirit, amen? And then fourthly, the resource of persistent, heartbroken, prevailing, believing prayer makes revival always possible. Prayer. And what I say earlier, a person, you can mark it down, they're backslid if they're neglecting prayer. I don't care how spiritual they may sound or the image they have, if they're neglecting prayer, they're backslid. So Dr. Rice said, inexhaustible grace and boundless love of God, the Word of God, all-powerful Word of God, the miracle work of Holy Spirit, and prayer. Let's pray. And let's ask God to send us a genuine heaven-sent Holy Spirit revival. Amen? Let's pray. Because God revives the backslidden. He receives them and He revives them. God says here in verse 5, I will be as a dew unto Israel. Let's pray that God sends revival like He sends the dew. Amen? And that's an interesting phrase, right? He says here in verse 5, Hosea 4:12, I will be as the dew unto Israel. Like the dew of heaven, God said, I will be to Israel. Think about that. What does that think? What does that conjure up in your mind? I'll tell you what I think about it. Dew is refreshing. Dew is refreshing. How about this? The dew falls silently. Right? You don't say, I was up last night late, I heard the dew coming down. You don't say that, right? No. The dew falls silently. And beloved, that's the way the Holy Spirit quietly works in our lives. Amen? The Holy Spirit works quietly, like the dew of heaven. Think about that. Spurgeon said, you will notice, first of all, that grace, like the dew, often comes down imperceptibly into man's heart. Amen. The dew touches every inch of ground, too, right? You don't walk out in the morning and say, it's all good. There's no dew over here. No, the dew touches every inch of ground. Brother, beloved, when God sends revival, everyone is touched. Amen? Everyone recognizes the presence of God when God moves. One preacher said, the dew is penetrative, leaving no stem or leaf unvisited. I like that. When believers are revived, they grow strong in the Lord. Go back to Hosea 14. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily. And Christians who are revived are growing, amen? And cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as an olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Notice verses 6 and 7 talks about the scent. Hey, when Christians are revived, they even smell better, amen? Instead of smelling that booze and nasty cigarette smoke, amen, they smell better, amen? Sure. Now that they're revived, amen? Like deep-rooted trees, they grow stronger every day. Notice the three references to Lebanon in verses 5, 6, and 7. Lebanon was known for their beautiful cedar trees. God says when they're revived and when they're right with God, they're going to grow like strong trees of Lebanon. That's the kind of Christians we need, beloved. Amen? We need strong, deeply rooted Christians if we're going to go forward serving the Lord. The Shulamite woman in the Song of Solomon says her shepherd's countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. And then verse 7, they shall revive as the corn. Listen, God revives the backslider. We can reprove and we can exhort the backslider, but only God can revive the backslider. Amen? We can admonish, but only God can revive. We can encourage the backslider, but only God can revive the backslider. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Psalm 85, verse 6. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse number 2. So God not only receives the backslider, praise the Lord, God restores the backslider. And beloved, before there can be restoration, there has to be repentance. You say, Pastor, you keep on emphasizing repentance. Why is that? Because I believe in churches around the country, and yea, all over the world, but I'm mostly familiar with here in the U.S., there's a lack of real repentance. It's just overlooking it. And people feel like, well, I can go forward serving the Lord. But no, you have to deal with that sin. It has to be genuine repentance. And some people just ignore it altogether. And some say repentance is unimportant. No, not according to my Bible. Jesus said, except you repent, shall all likewise perish. Please don't minimize the importance of biblical repentance. Now, if you look in verse 8, you see what I'm getting at here. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? What does that mean? Ephraim, of course, represents the northern country, Israel. All right? Ephraim is a tribe, a prominent tribe, so I'm talking about Israel. So Israel is saying, what have I to do anymore with idols? What does that mean? Israel is repenting of their idolatry. Turning their back on idolatry. Turning from idols to serve the living God. In fact, the same exact words Paul used. Look with me in the New Testament now. We'll keep your place in Hosea. And look at 2 Thessalonians. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians. I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show us, what manner of entering in we had unto you. Now watch this. How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That is real repentance. They turn to God from idols. Repentance is turning to God, turning away from your sin. Oh, but we have people today that say, well, you know, you shouldn't make a big deal about repentance. And so we have church members that are still holding on to their sin. And they expect God to bless them. And they expect God to bless their marriage and to bless their family and bless their church. Not going to happen. It has to be genuine repentance. They turn to God from idols. And go back to our text. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have nothing more to do with idols. I renounce my idolatry. I repent of my idolatry. God hates idolatry. Now, let's apply this to America today. Most Americans do not bow down and worship statues of stone or statues of wood. And I say most, some do. When I go knocking on doors, I see statues on people's porch or front yard. I see those Hindu flags, and I see some weird idols and stuff. I go to a Chinese restaurant, I see some big fat statue of Buddha, you know. I mean, there's still some ushers. There's still some idolatry here in America, I realize that. But most Americans don't bow down and scrape and kneel down before idols. But let me tell you something. Nevertheless, America is an idolatrous country. Philippians 3:19, in my opinion, Philippians 3:19 describes modern-day America. And I'm going to quote to you from Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Doesn't that sound like most Americans? Yea, even most churchgoers. Yea, even many Baptists, even many so-called born-again Christians, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, worldly things. Well, that sounds like today. And by the way, Colossians 3:5 says covetousness is idolatry. And I don't got to get into that right now. We all know America is a very covetous country. I need this and I want that. I'm going to buy this. You know, I'll go deep into debt to buy more things. Yeah. And the favorite word reminds me of Teddy Roosevelt. Charge! Because Teddy had a different kind of charge. Today it's Visa charge or American Express charge. Charge. Hosea 14:8. Go back to Hosea 14:8. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do with thee? What have I anymore to do with idols? I have heard of him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. Now watch this. From me is thy fruit found. Beloved, our fruitfulness can only be found in Christ. Our fruitfulness is based upon our dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why so many Christians are barren and fruitless is because they're not depending upon the Lord. And again, high thing of a person is not depending upon the Lord, they're depending upon their own efforts, depending upon themselves and their flesh. And if they're depending upon the flesh instead of depending upon the Lord, guess what? They're backslidden. How did we get saved? We depended upon Christ, right? We put our trust in Christ. How are we to live for God? We depend upon Christ, amen? But some folks say, I depended upon Christ to be saved. Now it's up to me. That's not biblical. That's not going to work, you see. So from me, God says, is thy fruit found. Look at John 15, please. We'll be back in Hosea. Go to John 15. John 15. John 15. John 15. And go to verse 4. I wish we had time to expound the whole chapter, but we don't. Verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now look at verse 4. Abide in me, Christ said, and I in you. And what does that mean, abide in me? Depend upon him. Trust in Him. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth what? Much fruit. The Bible says if you're abiding in Christ, you're trusting in Christ, you're going to be fruitful. You're going to bring forth much fruit. Now look at this, verse 5. For without me you can do nothing. Nothing. That means nothing of any value. You might do some worthless things. You might even do some bad things. But without Christ you can do nothing that's pleasing to God. Verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. There's the secret of answered prayer. Abide in Christ. Let his word abide in you. Then you're going to ask whatever you will, and it's going to be done unto you. Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Beloved, the fruit on the branch is directly traceable to the root. When Christians backslide, their connection to Christ is cut off and there's no fruit. Because it's traceable to the root and they cut that off, they severed that by their backslidden condition. There can be no fruit without Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of all fruitfulness. And many Christians and many churches are barren and dry because they are not depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in Revelation, I quoted earlier from Revelation 3, the church of Laodicea. Remember, he's outside the door knocking. Now, we often hear preachers preach that for sinners. You know, Christ is knocking at your heart. And then that, in the context, is talking about a church. The Lord's knocking on the door to a church, and they don't even realize it. He's outside. They don't even miss him. And I say to you today, the Holy Spirit is missing in most churches today, and most Christians don't even know it. They don't know it. And like backslidden Israel, they're trusting in themselves, they're trusting in their own efforts. Go back to Hosea 14. Look at verse 3. Asher shall not help us, shall not save us. Asher means Assyria. They were trusting in Assyria rather than trusting in the Lord. So depending upon the Lord and calling on Him and asking Him to help them, they called on their neighbors, Assyria. And ironically, Assyria is the one who took them into captivity. The wise understand these things. Look at chapter 14, verse 9. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. Prudence refers to the effective use of wisdom. All right? Prudence and wisdom go together. Prudence refers to the effective use of wisdom. Who's wise? Who's prudent? Those who understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. For the transgressors shall fall therein. I mentioned earlier, Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of the transgressors is hard. It's hard when you're disobeying God. It's hard when you're not living for God. It's hard when you're backslidden. It breaks my heart. I see Christians backslide. You try to reason with them. You pray for them. You try to encourage them. But they're determined to go on living the wrong way. And then you get a phone call. So-and-so's dead. Or so-and-so's in jail. Or so-and-so's marriage broke up. So-and-so's daughter's having a baby out of wedlock. On and on and on. Why don't they get right with God? Because God receives the backslider. God restores the backslider. Yea, God revives the backslider. But there has to be genuine repentance. Hosea says, who is wise? And he shall understand these things. What things? What things are we to understand? It's all right here. God will receive the backslider. God will revive the backslider. God will restore the backslider. God wants to refresh the backslider. God wants to renew the backslider. The backslider can be fruitful again. It says here, from me is thy fruit found. He'll be fruitful again if he repents and gets right with God. I can give you many Bible examples. Let me give you one. What about Peter? Peter denied the Lord 3 times, remember? And he wept bitterly. All the Lord had to do was just turn around and look at him. And Peter cried. But Peter repented. Peter got right with God, and God restored Peter. And then Peter preached on Pentecost, and thousands were saved. And Peter went on to become a great preacher. And Peter wrote two epistles in our New Testament. God restored Peter! And God will restore any backslider. Just this morning, I was having my devotion. I use different books for devotion. This is my favorite. The Daily Sacrifice by H.A. Ironside. H.A. Ironside was a great Bible teacher. When I got saved, I read every book he wrote. Some were out of print. I went out and got them. I wouldn't use bookstores. Then now, later on, you go online and look for them. And I read them all. Now, here's what Ironside said for today, May 1st. And I'm going to read it to you. May 1st. For my devotions this morning. He's quoted from Jeremiah 18, verses 3 and 4. Then I went down to the potter's house. And behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel. That seemed good to the potter to make it. And the Ironside said this. The pottery was probably outside the walls of the city, where suitable clay could be found for making jars and bowls and other kinds of earthenware. As the prophet entered the establishment, he found the potter making a vessel upon the wheels. And as Jeremiah looked on, he saw that the vessel was ruined in the process of working it on the wheels. But it was not cast away, as though to become utterly useless. The potter crushed the clay, softened it with running water, and refashioned it. This was a vivid illustration of what God can do with broken lives or with nations that have turned away from allegiance to Him. I like that. He didn't throw it away. God doesn't throw away the backslider, amen? God wants to restore the backslider. God wants to revive the backslider. Listen, God wants to use the backslider, like He used Peter on the day of Pentecost. God is in the restoration business, amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful we have to turn to preach this message this morning. There's so many things that we had in mind. Prayerlessness and repentance and getting right with God and being revived. Oh, we need revival. And I pray the Holy Spirit will take these words and apply them to the various hearts here. You know, everybody is in a different situation, different background, different point in their Christian life, different level in their Christian life. But I pray the Holy Spirit will apply to each and every individual here today. Maybe there's some that are really moving forward, but they know they haven't been praying for revival. Maybe they know they need personal revival. Maybe there's some here that are doing pretty good, but they're not praying the way they ought to pray. They're not praying without ceasing. And they're not always to pray, you have to faint, our Lord said. Oh, Lord, I pray the Spirit of God will speak to hearts during this invitation.